through the sermon today. We are going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, and we're dealing with the topic of who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Because there is a lot of opinions, a lot of information out there about who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And I think it's very, very important for us who are Christians not only to know Jesus more personally, more intimately, more deeply, so that we're able to explain him to our family, our friends, our associates, and our neighbors. But not only that, it's very, very important that we also understand for us who is Jesus so that we can live more confidently in what we believe. It's impossible to sing about adoration and holiness when you don't really know who Jesus is. I mean, it's hard to pray and really believe God when you really question who Jesus is. But when you know who Jesus is and you believe that, you can pray, you can ask, you can trust God to do the impossible. Amen? So we want you to know who Jesus is. Here at Beyond the Walls, Jesus Christ is the main attraction here. Not me, Jesus Christ. We want you to know who he is. Last week we talked about from being a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be in chapter 3 as we continue to talk about the necessity of the new birth. Say that with me, the necessity of the new birth. All two of you, say it again, the necessity of the new birth. Now, you're sounding good. See, I like a little feedback here and there. You can talk to me, okay? So we want to make sure that we understand what we're talking about today. We're talking about the new birth. Because Jesus said that this is something that every human being must experience, the new birth. Amen. I'm telling you, we have three children, and I was blessed to be in the delivery room when every one of our children were born. I was there. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. I was blessed to be there. I didn't pass out. I stood like a man, and I saw my kids come into this world. And I'm telling you, it was an emotional experience for me. But then I had the opportunity not only to see him come out the womb, also I had the opportunity as a father, I had the opportunity to baptize every three of my children. I baptized my children. I'm telling you, that was an even emotional experience as a father, because not only I saw them being born once, but I saw them experience the new birth, and I knew that they were being born from their heavenly father. Now, I want you to know something, our fathers, that we give our kids a lot of things. When kids come into the world, sometimes they have our natural height. They have how we walk, or they have some type of facial figure that we have. For instance, I gave Dimitri my height. I'm sorry. I didn't give him that. I mean, no, I gave him my name. I'm singing, he's Jew, so I gave him my name. I also gave him my dimples. Then my wife said, that's where it stops from there. That's all you gave me. The rest came from her. She tells everybody that his athleticism came from her. It had nothing to do with me. No, it came from me. I get nothing for that, okay? But I gave him those two things. But also, I gave him something else they didn't ask for. I gave him a virus. I gave him a virus, and that virus is called sin. When he was born, I gave him that. It was transferred from my father to me, and then I gave it to him. Matter of fact, I gave it not only to him, I gave it to all of my children. I gave them a sin virus. You gave your children a virus, sin. You got it from your father and mother. They got it from their father and mother. And ultimately, the world, we all got it from our earthly first parent, Adam and Eve. In particular, Adam gave us a virus called sin. And that sin has done damage to our society, to our world. Instead of us going up, we have gone down. And we need to have that virus eradicated in our body. Born sinners. And so Jesus came to rescue us from that sinful state. He came to rescue us from that sinful state. Have you ever had a virus on your computer? You had to have something come and to... And that virus corrupts all your what? Files, right? I mean, it corrupts everything. And then you send an email to someone else. Guess what happens when they open it up? It corrupts their system, right? So you see how that virus corrupts everything. And you see how sin corrupts everything. Even the good stuff that we say that we think we do, it still is corrupted. Even that marriage that we have that we think, oh, this marriage is so great, been married for 20 years, it still has a virus attached to it if you don't have it eradicated through Jesus Christ. It still has a virus. It's still corrupted. In other words, it's still not running like it should. A little bit slower. But the good news is the grace of God, Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank God for Jesus Christ coming to rescue us and to rid us of that virus. And today we're going to see the problems, we're going to see the cure, and we're going to see what it means about the new birth and how we can have that experience. So let's stand together as we read the Gospel of John, chapter 3, when you have it. Please stand with me in honor of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to show you something. I think when you do something, we are a new church. People say, why do you have people stand when you read the scriptures? Well, there's two things. I get it from the Old Testament. When Ezra was teaching the people, it says that when Nehemiah was building the temple, Ezra stood up and the people stood up as the word was read. Matter of fact, they stood up all day. I mean, he read the whole five books of the Old Testament. They stood the whole time. Folks passing out and stuff. But anyway, so they stood up for a long time. So they stood up in honor of the Word of God, okay? So now, in Luke 4, when Jesus was at when he was at the synagogue, said that they gave him the scroll of Isaiah and said that he stood up and he read it and he sat down to explain it. So whenever the scriptures were read, they would stand in reverence of the word, and they would sit to listen or to communicate, okay? So that's why we do it here. It's not out of a religious thing. It's just the fact that we do it because we believe we honor God's word and get our attention and say, Lord, we are able, now we're ready to listen to what you have to say, okay? So let's read John chapter 3, verses 1. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The very words of God. You may be seated. The necessity of the new birth. The first point I want to tell you is that there's a problem. The problem of humanity is sin. That's your first fill in the blank. The problem of humanity is sin. It's not finances. It's not marriage. The problem with humanity is sin. Our human nature is corrupted by sin. We are corrupted by sin from the inside, and it shows itself in our actions and our thoughts and in our deeds. We have received that. I say again, we received that from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We inherited a sin nature. And I want you to understand something. You don't become a sinner by what you do. You sin because that's who you are. We sin because we are born sinners. Understand that? Amen. You sin because you... Is that... Oh, I thought that was Jesus talking. But no, I'm joking. No. I was like, we really in trouble. But okay, we sin because we are born sinners. Not only that, our sinful nature results in spiritual separation from God, physical death, and ultimately eternal separation from God. Now, God created humanity perfect. In the beginning, it says that God created man and woman in his image. Now, the intent of God was this. God created mankind to live on earth forever in perfect unity and fellowship with him. I'm saying that again. The intent of God was he created mankind to live on earth for eternity in perfect union with him. In other words, God did not create us to die. He created us to live in eternity with him forever on earth in a perfect relationship. Acknowledging him as God, worshiping him as God, praising him as God, thanking him as being God. That was the perfect intent that God created us. Now, in that time, God knew that in order for us to really express love, one thing God gave us, he gave us the ability to choose, to feel, to make decisions. God did not create us like the animals. The animal kingdom, they act on instinct. Anybody have a dog? In here? Okay, I'm asking you a question. If you walk your dog and your dog sees a fire hydrant, what's it going to do? It's going to stop and do what? Kick his leg up and use the bathroom, right? Most of the time it's going to do that, right? Now, you might think, ooh, my dog really loves me, right? I said, man, my dog loves me, right? I guarantee you, if you take your dog, no matter how much it loves you, and you give your dog to somebody else, maybe for a month or two, if they feed that dog, their allegiance is going to go to who? The one that's feeding them, right? So they don't have the ability to love the way we do, to choose. But God created us differently. He says, I'm going to make mankind in my image. Now, he's not talking about a physical image, but he's saying about in his essence, the ability to love, to think, to choose. So God wanted Adam and Eve to choose to love him, because if we can't choose to love, then it's not love, it's duty. So God didn't want us to do it by duty. He wants to do it out of devotion. God wants you to love him out of devotion. God wants you to come to church and worship him because you want to be here, not because, well, I have to be here because I don't want to get in trouble. I want to make sure I pay my prayers, you know, say my prayers. No. He wants you to come and worship him together with your family because you want to do it. But with Adam and Eve's sin, it separated them from God. When Adam sinned, when God came looking for Adam, Adam was hiding from God. And it was God who said, Adam, where are you? And we said that, theologians said, man has been running from God ever since. I mean, we've been running away from God. And God is on a hot pursuit trying to redeem mankind from their sins. So we were spiritually separated from God. Then we began to die. Not only did we die spiritually, but mankind began to die physically. God told Adam, you were taken from the dust, you're going to go back to the dust. You're going to die. So now is a spiritual death first, not as a physical death. But if we don't have that sin virus dealt with, it leads ultimately to an eternal death. Total separation from God for all eternity. Separated from God. That's the problem of humanity, is sin. If sin is our problem, then we need to deal with that problem. Nothing else will do. No money can solve it. No relationship can solve it. No amount of prayer can solve it. We got to deal with the sin problem. And our sin also, our human nature results in spiritual blindness. We are blind spiritually. We can't truly see who God is. We can't truly see who we are in God. No, the Bible says that the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they can't understand spiritual things. When people say, I don't believe that Bible, I say, well, you can't believe it. So why do you say that? So because you're a natural man. Right. You can't see. And that's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't see, you can't clearly see what God is doing and who I am. Nicodemus could not see truly God working through Jesus Christ. He was spiritually blind. Sin blinds us to the reality of the true God. I said to the reality of the true God. Because many people say, yeah, I believe in God. There are a lot of gods out there. Matter of fact, I submit to you that we were created to worship. Now, you're going to worship. Now, everybody in here worships something or someone. Everybody in here worships something. The question is, what is it? Do you worship God? Do you worship your family, your job, your education? Do you worship you? But we all worship something. Sin blinds us to the reality of the true God. There are many gods out there. People ask all the time, well, how do you know whether your God is a true God? How will you know that? I said, well, if God created us, he wants us to know who he is. And I asked the guy, I said, do you think that your parents want to have a relationship with you? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, why? Because they want you to know them. So if your parents want you to know them, don't you think your heavenly parent wants you to know who he is? God wants us to know who he is. But our sin blinds us to the reality of the true God. Like Nicodemus. Not only that, sin blinds us to the gravity of our own sinfulness. It really does. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is not just no average Joe. Average Jew, let me say that. He is a Pharisee. He is a religious member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made of 72 Jewish men who were religious. And so half of them served the priesthood, and the other ones were those who had given their life to studying the Old Testament. Now, a Pharisee could memorize the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Can you believe that? They memorized the first five books. Many of us can't quote five scriptures, let alone the first five books of the Bible. They had to know that. And not only that, as a religious person, they prayed, they gave alms, and they were the one that people came to when they had a religious question. They went to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were well-respected in the community, religious people. They were the one who told people how to live for God. So here's a religious person, well-respected in the community, coming to Jesus. He gives Jesus a compliment, and Jesus tells him, looks him in the face and says, you must be born again. That was a confrontation that was taking place. And I want you to understand something here. If you ever going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, you will be confronted with your sinfulness. You will be confronted with who you are. You'll be confronted with the fact that you are a sinner and you need to be saved. And many people don't want to hear that. Say, well, I'm not that bad, because we try to downplay our sinful nature. We really do. We try to downplay. We say, well, you know, and I call this moralism. When we say, well, I am not that bad. I might do a couple of things. I don't cuss too much. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't do a lot of that stuff that guy did in Cleveland who took those three women and held them captive for 10 years. I'm not like that guy. See, that guy is evil. That's not me. So we try to downplay our own sinfulness. But the Bible says in Romans 3:9, he says, first of all, God says there is none righteous. No, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. And when it says even your good deeds are tainted by sin. Even your good deeds have a sinful motive sometimes to it. And so God is saying to us, you are not good enough to be saved. That's moralism. I'm a good person. And many people tell you, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And I ask them, well, why do you think you're going to heaven? They'll say, hey, I'm a good person. Or you might say, well, I'm not a good person, but I do practice religious activities. I go to church. I pray. I go to confession. I give a little money. I give money to the church. And you might say, you know what? So that's what's going to get me into heaven. I do practice religion. I have a religion. No. That cannot save you. Jesus told the Pharisees, remember now, they had to know the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus said to them in John 5, he says that you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. He said, you have in Bible study. I mean, you are searching the scriptures, you have in Bible study, but you won't come to me to have life. I want you to understand something. The Bible, you can pray all day, read the Bible all day. The Bible does not give you eternal life. Jesus does. The Bible only points to him who gives life. You can read the Bible. The Bible don't give you eternal life. And I learned that the hard way. When I was 18 years old, I went out to boot camp, and my mom gave me some spiritual advice. She said, baby, listen, if you ever get in trouble, if you ever get in a jam, all you need to do, here's a Bible, and I want you to read Psalm 23. That's going to, hey, that's your get out of jail free card. Whatever, I mean, get out of jam free card. Whatever, hey. Now, I said, man, I got that. But don't you understand something? It's hard to read Psalm 23 because it says the first line, you lying. I mean, the first line, I'm already lying. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. That's a lie, right? He wasn't my shepherd. So I'm going to stop reading right there. You lying. No, he's not. But many people say, I know that Psalm 23, that's the favorite scripture out there. Why is that? Because they want all, he made me lie down, he protect me, but it missed the first verse. You are professing that he's your shepherd. He's not your shepherd. But I was reading that. But it was a lie. I wasn't saved. I couldn't claim that. Or many people say, well, I'm just going to pray the Lord's Prayer. The first verse gets you in trouble again. What does it say? Our Father. He's not your father. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, he's not your father. We say, well, just pray that prayer. I'm going to teach my kids that prayer. You teach your kids to lie? Because Jesus said he taught his disciples that prayer. Disciples follow Jesus. That is, he said, these are what I'm teaching my disciples. Call God your father. You can read the scriptures all you want to. You can pray. You can come to church. But if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will die and go to hell. Religious. Now I'm telling you right now, nobody was religious as Nicodemus. Has anybody in here, actually read the whole Bible through? Don't raise your hand and embarrass yourself. Has anybody in here, has anybody memorized the first five books of the Old Testament? I mean, have you really, it's hard to even read through Numbers without falling asleep. I mean, have you done that? No. Oh, Nicodemus had. He did those things. And yet Jesus tells him, your religious activity won't cut it. And there are many people who will claim that. Not only that, you say, okay, no moralism, no religious. They say, well, okay, I just be self-righteous. Meaning the fact that, hey, I'm just self-righteous. I'm going to judge myself by someone else. Well, I don't do what you do. I'm self-righteous now. I'm judging myself based on you. See, I know you're watching that R-rated movie. I don't do that. I watch PG-13. So now I'm self-righteous. I'm judging myself based on you. So if I'm judging myself based on you, who is the standard? Me. I'm the standard. No. The standard is Jesus. And we all fall short of that standard. No one can meet that standard. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, there was a person in the Bible in history, one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. He was also a Pharisee. His name was Saul. He got converted to the Apostle Paul, and he was a Pharisee. And he said, listen, I tried to be self-righteous. I mean, if you read his resume, he said, man, this guy here, boy, he is definitely going to heaven. Look, I'm going to read some of you what Paul's resume, what he says about himself before he got converted. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you." Well, he says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." He said, "I put no confidence in my flesh, my status, what I have, my education, my heritage." He says, "Though I myself have reason to have confidence in the flesh." He says, "If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." I mean, he was Jew. They kept the law. He says, "Of the people of Israel, the chosen people, of the tribe of Benjamin, a godly heritage family, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." He said, "As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless." Now, that's his resume. He said, "I was doing those things." This is who I was. I was a persecutor of the church, meaning I was willing to die for my faith and willing to kill for it. Now, he says in verse 7, "But whatever I had gained, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why? "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead." Paul says, "I gave up on my own flesh, my own status. I count that as trash because I want to know Jesus Christ." He says, "I put no confidence in myself. I put no confidence in my own flesh, my own goodness, my own moralism, my own religion, my own self-righteousness." He said, "That can't save me. Only Jesus Christ can." And if you're here today, only Jesus can save you. And I want to tell you something, kids. You are not born a Christian from your parents. People say, "Well, I was born a Christian." No, you wasn't. You was born a sinner. You do not inherit Christianity from your parents in your blood, in your nature. You inherit their sinful nature. You are born a sinner at enmity with God. And unless you are born from above, you're going to die without Christ. No one is that good. God wants us to be saved. And that's why I said that sin also blinds you and I to our need for redemption in Jesus Christ. We say, "Well, Jesus is one way. I don't really need Jesus. I'm okay." No, you need Jesus. That's why he came. He came to redeem you and I from our sin. We have a sin virus, and it needs to be eradicated. And Jesus Christ is the cure. Point two, the cure for humanity is not inside of us, but above us. The cure for humanity is not inside of us, but above us. Now, here's what I'm trying to say is the fact that the sin virus is in us. I had a virus on my computer, on the inside. I couldn't get it out. I went to Best Buy. I said, "Well, you need to purchase this product at our store. And take this product, and that's from the outside of your computer, and you want to put that into your computer, and it will eradicate that virus from your computer." So I had a virus on the inside of my computer, and it gave me this system that put it into my computer, and it would take away the virus. It was something from the outside of my computer. In other words, I tell you, you have a sinful nature, and you can't save yourself. And many people believe, "Well, if I just try harder, I just do this, I just do this, I just do this, I'll be okay. I can save myself." You cannot reform yourself. You need to be born again from above. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Now, in John chapter 3, verse 4, he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus gets confused. And he says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, he's saying, wait a minute. I'm already a grown man. Now you're telling me I got to be born again? So I got to go into my mother's womb and come out again? Because he's missing the point. Because that word can mean either again or from above. But what Jesus is talking about, not be born again, he's saying you must be born from above. He's saying that your first father gave you a sinful nature that's going to lead to separation from God and death and spiritual death and ultimately eternal death. Now you must go to your heavenly father and be born a spiritual birth that brings about life. Amen. So he's saying Nicodemus is not being born again. He's saying being born from above. So, you know, when we say, I've been born again, what we're saying, I've been born from above. That I have a righteousness now that comes from my Father. He has given it to me. It's not in me, it's above me, and God has given it to me through Jesus Christ, imparted by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Nicodemus did not understand that. But he should have understood that being a teacher of the Old Testament. Because Jesus is referring to the spiritual birth that Ezekiel talked about in Ezekiel 36:24. He prophesied about this new birth. And he says, God says to the nation of Israel, I would take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is saying what you really need is a new heart. You need a heart transplant. And God says that happens by the Holy Spirit giving us that new heart. Birth from above. It comes from God. The new birth is a supernatural act initiated by God the Father and imparted by the Holy Spirit. It's an act of God. No one seeks God. God seeks us. Remember, by Adam came death. But also, through Jesus Christ from the resurrection, we have life. The Bible says that for in Adam, all mankind dies. But also in Christ Jesus, all who accept him will be made alive. The question for you right now is, who's your daddy? Is it Adam? Is it our Father from above? Have you been born from above? Have you had a new birth experience? I didn't ask you whether you go to church, whether you pray, how good you are. I'm asking you, have you had a new birth experience from above? Have you been born from above? Because Jesus says if you haven't, you can't see the kingdom of God and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says, truly, truly, meaning this is serious. Believe me. The new birth also regenerates our soul. It makes us alive to God. Because we're spiritually dead. You look alive. You're walking around. You're breathing. You're talking. But spiritually, you're a dead person walking. You're a dead person walking because your soul is separated from God. Because you have a sinful nature. Psalm 51, King David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You have sin in your life that needs to be eradicated. And also, that new birth cannot be fully comprehended, but its effect on a person is undeniable. Now, Jesus had been talking to Nicodemus about a new birth. Nicodemus don't understand it. He's like, I don't understand this. And Jesus is talking to him more and more. And he says to him something. He says, hey, Nicodemus, you must be born again. In verse 5, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Then he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He's saying that there's a natural birth, there's a spiritual birth. Then he says to him, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He said, "The wind blows where it does. You know where it's coming from and where it's going. But only you can see is its effect." Let me ask you something. Has anybody ever saw the wind? Never saw it, but you can feel it, right? If you looked outside and you saw some trees leaning over, what would you say? Man, the wind is blowing pretty hard, right? But you can't see the wind, but you see the effects of it. And so when I ask you whether or not you've been born from above, you say, "Well, I don't know." But the key is this. Has your life changed since you met Jesus Christ? Amen. What effect has Jesus had upon your life? Are you a new person in Jesus Christ? What is the effect upon the new birth upon your life? He says that we can't explain it, but you sure can see it. When a person is born again, their life is changed from the inside out. And there are many people saying, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus," but they have not been born again and they have not had any change in their life. The new birth is undeniable. When you're born again, people will know. They will tell you there's something different about you. Something's changed about you. You used to be bitter, you used to be angry, you used to be cussing. Now there's love. A guy talks about one day, he said that him and his wife had been married for about 20 years. And he said, that, you know, marriage wasn't that good, but it was okay. But he said he knew, man, that he never talked to his wife before she had two cups of coffee. I mean, he wouldn't even talk to her. The kids knew, "Listen, don't you talk to mama before 8 o'clock and she at least had two cups of coffee. If she had her coffee, you're going to get your head bit off." He said, but something happened. His wife started attending a Bible study at work, and a friend invited her to church. And he said one morning he was in bed, his wife turned over to him, and she said to him, "Good morning." And he knew right then something had happened. He said, "My wife has never said that to me. She had no coffee, she was still in the bed, and it wasn't 8 o'clock, and she rolled over and said to me, 'Good morning.'" He said, that right there said to him, "I need to go down to that church and see what's going on." Because he knew something had happened to his wife. He's seen the effect. Something happened. And long story short, he went to the church. His wife began to love him more. He became a Christian also. But he said what did it was he saw the effect that Jesus had on her life. I'm going to ask you a question. Can people get saved by looking at your life? If they look at your life, does your life point to Jesus? Can they say, "Oh, there's something different about you"? Or do they say, I don't see anything. Still talk the same, still act the same. The same stuff make you mad. When you get mad, you start cussing. Same stuff. You do the same, there's nothing changed. You haven't been born again. From above. Now, I'm not saying that we have to work for our salvation, but what I'm trying to say, if you've been saved after a while, you're going to be transformed. Because the new birth empowers us to live out on earth the very will of God in heaven. We begin to experience heaven on earth. I'm going to tell you right now, any religion that saves your soul from hell, but allows you to live like hell on earth, it's not Christianity. Any religion that saves your soul from hell but allows you to live like hell on earth is not Christianity. The Bible knows nothing about that. When you are born from above, your life is transformed and you're never, ever the same. Never the same. You are ushered into the kingdom of heaven where God's will is perfectly done on earth. We live under the authority and the will of God. Question for you. Have you been born again? If your friends knew you when you weren't saved, can they see a change in you now? Would they say, "Yep, something's happened"? Or would they say, "No, just, I mean, they go to church, but that's about it. I mean, I know they go to church, but that's about it. That's all I know. Or would they say something has happened? God wants to transform our lives. The new birth from above. Not only that, the Savior of humanity, point three, is Jesus Christ. Remember I said that sin virus you have? Now, I went to the store and got this program. I had to pay money to get that program to install on my computer for it to take the virus out. I had to purchase that for myself. I had to pay money for that. You know what? For Jesus, it's free. It's called grace. The grace of God is given to us. Jesus Christ has purchased your redemption. And he offers it to you today. He offers salvation to you today. You don't have to purchase it. He says, here, it's free. Just take it. And many people say, no, I'm okay. I don't really need that. I'm a good person. I go to church. I pray, but you're not born again. You're not born again. You're not born again from above. You might have a little, what I call it, reformation, but it won't last long. We need to have a regeneration, a new birth. And look what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in verse 9. Jesus asks him and says, Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things? He says, Nicodemus, you have status before the people. You are a teacher, a religious teacher in Israel, and you don't understand what I'm saying to you. And yet you just told me that you know that I'm from God, but you don't understand nothing I'm saying. He's blinded by sin. But he says to him, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen. And then Jesus uses a story in Numbers to get Nicodemus to really understand. Look at verse 14. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus says, Nicodemus, remember that story that you've been quoting, Numbers? When the people of Israel rebelled against God, they cursed God, and God sent serpents to bite them, and the poison got into their body and began to kill them, their venom. And Moses prayed for the people, and God told Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fashion a serpent. A bronze serpent. I want you to put that bronze serpent on a pole and lift it up in the air. And those who have been bit by the snake's poison and about to die, when they look to this serpent, they will be healed and they will live. And Jesus says that sin is like it's like poison inside of you. It's killing you. But Jesus says the same way humanity must look to me and faith for salvation. Who are you looking for to save you? Are you looking for yourself? I'm a good person. Or your religion? I pray. No. It's all about Jesus Christ. Nothing else will save you. Nothing else will save you except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to reveal God to us. He revealed God's character. He reveals God's purpose for creation. He reveals God's holiness, justice, and grace. God is a holy God. God is a holy God. God must judge sin. Sin can't be in God's presence. He's holy. He is also a just God. But also, he is a merciful and gracious God. For by grace we have been saved. God loves us so much that he gives Jesus Christ. That's grace. How many in here, now you are a parent, you are a parent, you have children. How many in you would honestly say that I would give my child to die for someone else that I know committed a crime? Would you do that? That guy that kidnapped those three women and kept them in captivity for 10 years, and he did it, confessed to it. Would you give your children in his place and let them go free? Would you do that? I wouldn't. I'm telling you right now, no, not doing it. I pray for it, but I ain't doing that. Jesus, God did that for us. We sinned against the Holy God. And God sent Jesus to take our place on the cross. He gave him for me, for you. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross. The crucifixion would be like this. They would take the person, they would beat him to a pulp, punish him almost half to death. Then they would take him and nail him to a wooden beam. Take the one hand, nail it, other hand, nail it. Then they lay him down, take the feet, nail him to the other beam, and they would pull and raise him up so everybody could see this person crucified, bleeding, and let everybody know this person is guilty of sin. It was the most horrible, horrific death in human history. And Jesus was on the cross. And what he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to look to me for salvation. You need to look to me. I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. And you must look to me. I ask you again, who are you looking to for salvation? I'm looking to Jesus Christ. I can't come before God and say, well, I've been married for 18 years. I'm a good person. I can't say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I don't smoke a lot. I work, take care of my family. No. What God wants to hear us say that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we trust in Jesus, not ourselves, for salvation. Have you done that? The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He said you must be born of God. But you have received Jesus. Have you received Jesus since you've been on earth? Have you received Jesus Christ? Has there come a time in your life you said, I recognize I'm a sinner, I turn from my sin, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior? If you have not done that, you're not born again. You're not. And then a fourth thing, have you publicly followed Jesus Christ and professed him in front of many people in baptism? Have you done that? If your answer is no, today is the day that you can receive Jesus Christ and be born from above. It can happen right here while we're here. We won't be able to see it, but we'll see the effects of it. It happened to me. 15 years ago. I remember when it happened. Now, I came to church that day not wanting to be saved. I had in my mind, I was going to spy on my wife. What you doing up in there? That's why I went. I'm telling you. I went to see what was going on in the church. Why is she up in there so much? So she's up front, I'm in the back. And the preacher is preaching the gospel. He's preaching. And I couldn't wrestle with what he was saying. It was hitting me hard. All of a sudden, he did something. He said, if you want to get saved, you can come up front and get saved. And I don't know what happened. All I knew, I was up front. I'm sure I cannot say that I got up and walked. I was up there. And he asked me, what you doing up here? Like, really? Thank you. You know. I mean, because he knew who I was. What you doing up here? I mean, I said, Man, I need Jesus to save me. I need some help. That's what I said. That's what I said. I need some help. I need Jesus to save me. And right then, I knew it happened. It wasn't a whole bunch of sounds, heaven opened up, but when those words came out my mouth, I felt something in me that, boom, it was like that. That was it. Like God said, thank you very much. That's all I want you, that's all I want for you. It just happened. Nobody saw it, but I felt it. And he said, well, how do you know you got saved that day, preacher? How do you know? You know how I know that? Because I'm preaching today to you. The reason why I know I got saved 15 years ago, because I'm saved today, preaching to you about Jesus. Amen. See, I believed then, and I believe now. That's how I know I'm saved. See, I tell people, don't tell me, well, I used to walk with Jesus. I did get baptized. I don't want to hear about the past. I want to hear about the present. What are you doing now? Amen. What are you doing now? Well, I used to go. I don't want to hear about you used to go. To, no, I don't want to hear that. Are you following Jesus now? So the question for you, I'm not talking about what happened years ago. I ain't talking about what happened about when I got confirmed, I got this. I'm not talking about that. I'm telling you, are you following Jesus right now at 150 right now? Right now. If you're not, you must be born again. So I'm telling you, there's two questions. I'm going to ask you these questions. Where will you spend eternity? Have you been born again? And those questions are two of the most important questions that you could ever answer. If you can't answer that with certainty, today is the time to open your heart to the gospel and be transformed by the Spirit of God. God is willing to forgive you now your sins, but you must look to Jesus, not to me, not to the Pope, but to Jesus. Not to Buddha, not to Muhammad, not to the president, to Jesus. Not to your mama, not to your daddy, not to your grandmama, but to Jesus. Have you done that? I said it from the beginning what I was going to do. I was going to preach and invite people today to come to Jesus. You are invited to come to Jesus. I'm going to do what the preacher did to me 15 years ago. Hey, if you want to get saved, come down here and you can receive Jesus right now. We'll pray for you. Because it's serious stuff. We cannot be nice. Well, I'm too embarrassed. Listen, when you want to get saved, I don't care who sees. I don't care who sees. But this is real stuff. We say, well, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Recognize you are a sinner and say, Pastor, I'm coming to Jesus. I don't know all about that, but I know that I need Jesus. I'm coming today. Church, we need to be praying for some people because God is speaking to some hearts in this place. He's either confirming you're saved or telling you you need to get saved. Will you come today? Will you come? We'll pray for you. We'll rejoice with you. The Bible says that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents of their sin. One sinner repents. The Bible says heaven throws a party. It says, yes. Look at that. So as every head is bowed, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you're not saved today and you want to be saved, simple prayer from the heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you came to save me from my sins. I believe that you died on the cross because you love me and you rose again from the dead. I know that I'm a sinner and I know I need to be saved.